I want to ask you tonight to do something for me. I want you to imagine for just a moment that you are Joshua. You're on the verge of entering the promised land. And you start thinking back in your life 40 years earlier. Your people are in bondage in Egypt. You've been praying and calling out to God for a deliverer. And God sends a man. You may have heard stories about him. Because you were 40 then, and or you're 40 now, or you're 80 now, you were 40 then. Let me get my time frame set in place. And you may have heard about this man in those early days because he had been raised by the Egyptians, but he was like you. He was from your people. He was a Jew. And you learned that this man, you remember hearing about him going into Pharaoh. He came from a distant land, you learn. He'd gone into Pharaoh, and he told Pharaoh that God had said that he was to let your people go. You think about that for a moment. And then you remember back, you kept hearing story after story while you were still working under the taskmasters for the Egyptians, about him going back in time and time again. And each time after you'd go in to Pharaoh, there'd be a plague. And something would affect the Egyptians. Until finally they lost their firstborn children and Pharaoh sent you out. And this man, his name was Moses, he led you out. You remember that mass exodus. How excited you were the day that y'all left Egypt, never to look back. How this man, Moses, led you across to the Red Sea. You remember the day that you were all standing there looking at the Red Sea and you could see the cloud of dust behind you, and you remember that Pharaoh's army was coming up behind you and people were panicking. They didn't know what they were going to do, and they cried out to Moses, and they were asking Moses, "Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die?" And you remember Moses prayed, and then Moses stood up and took his staff and held it up and said something to the effect of, "Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. He will fight for you." And then you watched as the waters parted, and all of you, some 2 million of you, crossed on dry land. And then this man, after you had crossed over, watched as the sea closed back over Pharaoh's army. You remember that. You remember him leading you to a point where you had no water. And the people cried out. And he prayed to God again. And then he struck this rock and water came forth. He was quite a man. You remember him going up a mountain that was, and he took you with him a part of the way, and that mountain was covered with smoke and thunder and lightning, or fire was coming from that mountain, and it was quaking, and you were afraid, but he went on up, and it was there that he met with God. You remember what he was like when he came back down. You remember his anger when the children of Israel had made that golden calf, and how he broke those tablets of stone that had the law, the Ten Commandments upon them, and how he ground up that idol and made them drink the dust from it. You remember the tent of meeting that he erected outside the camp, and you would go and watch as he would go into that tent, and he would speak with God face to face, and then he would come out, and his face would shine with the glory of God. You remember all of those things. You also remember, or you know, because of where you're at now, you know that God has selected you to replace him. And as you take this in. God has selected me to replace him. There is no way that anyone could ever replace Moses. I certainly cannot replace Moses. I am going to be the one that's tasked with leading the children of Israel into the land of promise. How could I ever fill his shoes? There's never been a man like him, and there never will be a man like him that God speaks with face to face. And then there's something else that nags you in the back of your mind, because you also remember something else. You remember how fickle the people are, and how there were times when they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were angry with Moses. They were angry enough that they wanted to kill Moses because he wouldn't let them go back. You even remember one time where he had sent 12 of you into the land of promise to spy it out, and you had come back, and 10 of you had said, there are giants in that land, there's no way we can take it. But you and Caleb spoke up and said, we can, because God has given us the land. We need to go up and we need to take it. And the people rose up against you and Caleb, and we're going to stone you along with Moses and Aaron. And you remember how in all of that, Moses just kept faithfully leading the people on for 40 years. And now in your mind, as you think about what God has just said, that you're going to replace Moses, you're going to lead these people across the Jordan River into the land of promise, questions begin to flood your mind. Am I ready for this? How am I going to handle this? This is a tremendous responsibility. I've never been given any responsibility like this, leading all of these people. Moses is the one for that. Moses is the one that should be doing that. You wonder, will they follow you as they followed Moses? What if I fail? What if the children of Israel rebel against me? What will I do then? Have you ever stopped to wonder, did these questions go through Joshua's mind as he was given the responsibility to lead those children of Israel? Because Moses had died and God had buried him, and now it's Joshua's responsibility, 80 years old or thereabouts, and he's got to lead all these people. I find it interesting when you look that God understood. And folks, as we look at what we're going to look at tonight, if you got your Bibles, I hope all of you brought your Bibles, I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 1, because that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. But I want to begin by saying this. I do not believe that God will give us a task that he expects us to carry out and not provide for us the resources that we will need to fulfill the responsibility that he's placed upon us. I just don't believe God does that. I believe when God says, this is what I want you to do, that God also provides what we need to carry it out. And in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 1, I think that is exactly what God is saying to Joshua. If you'll notice there in verse 1, it says, it came about after the death of Moses, that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Previously, God had spoken directly to Moses. Now, God speaks directly to Joshua, and he reassures him. Three times, you pick up in verse 6 and read through verse 9, three times God says to this man, be strong and courageous. He says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. And he goes on, and in at the end of verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Tonight, I'd like for us to look at these verses a little more in depth and consider two things about Joshua's success in leading God's people. First of all, the conditions that God lays down that were necessary for Joshua to be successful, and secondly, Joshua's response to those things. And then I'd like for us to draw some application in our own lives. What does this mean for us, removed from that incident by almost 3,500 years? The first thing, as you look at what God says to Joshua concerning his success, he calls upon him to be obedient to his word. Not only did God reassure Joshua, not only did he promise him the presence of his power to be with him, but he clearly laid out some things that would be necessary in order for them to take the land. He gave Joshua, if you will, five commands in just a few verses here that we see. Notice verse 7 again. He says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. If you look at verses 7 and 8, there are five things that he says there. Kind of walk through them. Number one, he says, do according to all the law. The second thing he brings out in these verses is, do not turn from it to the right or to the left. The third, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. The fourth, you shall meditate on it day and night. The fifth, be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, God promised Joshua that if he obeyed these things, that he would be prosperous, he would have success. What is it that God is telling him to do? I think you can break these three things down into, or these five things down into three smaller groups. The first is this. What God said to Joshua is, I want you to understand the law that I gave to Moses. I want you to understand it. And to do this, Joshua was going to have to examine the law. He was going to have to do it regularly and consistently. The way that Moses, or God puts it to Joshua, is, I want you to meditate upon it day and night. This is something, if you go to Psalm 1, this is something that the psalmist there in Psalm 1 says that the blessed man does. He says that that blessed man is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and he said he meditates upon it day and night. How do we do with that? Is the Word of God something that we frequently spend time in? Do we read it? Do we study it? Do we work to learn the precepts therein? Or is the Word of God something that is convenient for us when we want it, but otherwise we just kind of lay it down? Maybe we bring it to worship and to Bible study with us, but then when we get home, it goes in its usual spot on the table or on the shelf until the next time when we need it to come, because the preacher's going to ask us, have you got your Bible? Or we're going to be in Bible class and we're going to want to look up something that the teacher said, but between that time and the next time, it pretty much remains unused. You see, it's only when we hide God's word in our hearts that we keep from sinning against them. It is only when we are using it as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way that we truly know how we are to progress through this world. So we, like Joshua, need to be a people who meditate upon God's word. We need to be a people who understand it, a people who apply it in our lives. The second thing, if you were grouping these together, that we would add to that is not only was Joshua to understand the law of God, but he was also to practice that law in his personal and also in his public life. That's put in two ways in what we've just read. One is where God tells him that you're not to turn from it either to the right or to the left. The second is that you are to do according to all that is written in it. You see, that's the only way that Joshua could lead the people of Israel, is that by obeying God's word in his own life, would he exemplify to them that this was something that was important to him. Which brings me to my second question tonight. Do people know that the word of God, that obeying the word of God and living it out in your life is important to you? When you're challenged with something at work or at home, around your family, your friends, or your coworkers, how do you respond? Are you able to pull a scripture out and say, you know, it's really not what I need to be doing. This is the direction I need to take because this is what God tells me I should be doing. Or are we a little embarrassed to bring scripture up in those places? See, if Joshua was going to lead God's people, he had to be a person who understood the law. He had to be a person that applied it in his own life on both a personal and a public level. But then the third thing is you bring these things together that we see in verses 7 and 8 that I see God saying to him is that he had to be a man who was boldly and confidently communicating that word to the children of Israel. He wasn't afraid to say, this is what God says. And I believe that because of what God says to him, and that is that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It is to be something that you're constantly talking about. And I'm probably as guilty of this as anybody in this room. But what do we often talk about when we get together? We talk about the weather. We talk about fishing. We talk about hunting. We talk about sports. We talk about work. We talk about everything under the sun. But do we talk about something that God has said? Do we talk about what does Scripture say? Or what do you think about this? Or how do I apply this text in my life? Joshua would be one who, having understood the law and applied it in his own life, could also turn around and talk about it. The Lord says that this is what we should do. The Lord has said in his word that this is what is important. Joshua's not the only one that was doing this or was to do this. There was somebody else that put it into practice in his own life. If you go to the book of Ezra, the scribe Ezra, you may remember left Babylon and was eventually able to go down to where Jerusalem as it was being rebuilt and the walls had been reassembled and the temple had been rebuilt and was helping to restore a sense of order in the city after they had returned from the Babylonian captivity. And if you look there in Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, there is a statement that is made, and that is this, that Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. He was doing those same three things. Number one, he was studying it. He was meditating upon it. He was learning it. Number two, he was applying it. He was practicing it in his own life. And then number three, he was teaching it to others. He was sharing the precepts of that word with those of Israel, the people. Folks, I believe if we're going to be successful in whatever task or responsibility God hands off to us or tells us, this is what I want you to do, or directs us in that direction, that we're going to have to be a people who are doing these things. We have to be a people who meditate upon God's Word, who study it, who seek to learn it. We have to be a people who are using it and applying it in our own lives, and we have to be a people who are willing to share it with others and talk about it. How did Joshua respond when God said, this is what you are to do? You've heard the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what he did. He trusted what God had said. He obeyed and went and did what God did, told him to do. He assumed command, the leadership role, by calling all of the officials and the leaders of the people together. And then he began to issue a command that can be divided into basically two different sections. If you'll notice verses 10 and 11, the first thing that he does is he basically gathers all these people together, and he says here in verse 11, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving to you to possess. He said, get ready, we're fixing to go across. We're going into the land. The second thing that he does is he gathers together three specific groups of people. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Why those people? Because those were the people they had conquered. The Israelites, if you will remember, had conquered on the eastern side of the Jordan River, territory that God had not promised them, but they had conquered it, and it was the land of Bashan, and it was a very fertile land, and it was great for raising their livestock on. And they went to Moses and said, could we settle here? We like this land. We'd like to stay right here. And Moses went to God, and God told him that they could, but Moses set some conditions on them. He, in essence, said, you can stay here, but here's what you have to do. Your fighting men, your warriors, are to go into the land of promise ahead of all the other tribes, all the other fighting men. You are to be the shock troops, if you will. You are to be the ones going in ahead of everyone else. And only after you have conquered the land and the peoples, your brothers, are settled in the land, can you come back into the land that God has given you. You can leave your wives and your children and the older people there, but you are to go over and you're to fight. And I love what they say to him. If you'll notice verse 16 as you're coming to the end of the chapter. They answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words, all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. We're behind you, Joshua. We'll go wherever you tell us to go. We'll do whatever you tell us to do. If there's anybody of our number that rebels and says they're not going to do it, we'll put him to death for you. May God be with you as he was with Moses. You be strong and courageous. Don't you know that that encouraged that man like nothing else? He knew now that these people were behind him and they would follow him. Well, what is there in this for us? It's a good story, right? We know how they got into the land of promise. We know how Joshua took command, but there's a reason that the Holy Spirit has placed this here for us, and I think there's some things that we can take from it, and I want to just quickly tell you what I think God would have us to glean from this. Number one, you and I can and must be strong, courageous, whatever the responsibilities or position that we're given in life. Whether it's in our homes, on our jobs, in the Lord's church, wherever we find ourselves, we are to be strong and courageous. I know there are times that we find ourselves in situations in life that maybe cause us to have fear or anxiety or even feelings of inadequacy. But as I noted at the beginning of this lesson, I do not believe that God puts you in a situation or gives you a task or a responsibility that He does not also provide for you the resources that you will need to carry that out. Never say, I can't. My dad used to wear me out with the statement, can't, never could do anything. And I'm sure some of you have heard it as well. We need to be infused with the belief that when we are honoring our God, when He calls us to be strong and courageous and promises to go with us, that we can accomplish whatever He gives us to accomplish. In Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 14, one of the things that the writer says there, I think, to encourage those who are in danger of slipping back into their Judaism and walking away from their faith in Christ, he wants them to know that they have somebody that is on their side. And here's the way he puts it. He says, beginning in verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and he names who that individual is, Jesus, the Son of God, he says, let us hold fast our confession. And then he tells them why. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And then he says this, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near with boldness, confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants us to serve Him, and He is going to care for us and provide for us what we need to do His will. The second thing I think we take from this, though, is also something else of importance, and that is that obedience brings blessing. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, we often sing. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, one of the things that the angel of the Lord said to young Samuel in that nighttime vision or dream that he had had is that the Lord honors those who honor Him. When we obey God, God is going to bless us. Oh, we may not have everything we want physically in this life, but He is going to see that we are cared for, that our needs are met. We are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And He's going to help us, but obedience, obey Him, do His will. Just to borrow a slogan from a shoe company, just do it. Just do what God says. Live it out in your life. Obey. Follow Him, regardless of what anybody else says. And then the last thing that I want you to take away from this tonight is this. It is that God will never forsake us. I believe that. God will not forsake you if you are striving to follow Him and do His will. We find that promise over and over again. What He told Joshua all those years ago, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You remember what Jesus said to the 12, or actually the 11 at that point, shortly before ascending back to the Father. Matthew records it for us over in Matthew chapter 28. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Our Lord is with us always. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. Why? Because He wants to see us succeed. Our God is not a God who wants to watch us fail. He wants to watch us succeed. Have you ever wanted one of your children to fail at something they were trying to do or learn? No. We try to help them. We try to teach them. We try to work with them because we want them to succeed. Folks, God is looking for men and women who will faithfully follow Him all the days of their lives. Now, I'm going to tell you up front that He promises that should we accept the invitation, we need to know some things. We need to know that it will be through many tribulations that we will enter the kingdom of God. and that everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. I mean, that's a given. But I also want you to know that the reward that awaits us is beyond all description. Will you pick up the mantle? Will you choose to follow Him and do whatever He calls upon you to do tonight? Will you live for Him all the days of your life, trusting Him to see you through every hardship, every challenge, every fear, because He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be with Him eternally. Maybe you're a person here tonight that's not stepped out yet in order to become obedient to the will of God. Maybe you've never confessed the name of Christ, declared Him to be Lord and Savior. Maybe you have yet to turn away from your sin in repentance. Jesus said that except we repent, we too will perish. But if we will do that, and if we will be buried with Him in baptism, then He promises for us an eternal abode. Tonight, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.